You can turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look for the verses 19 through 30 this morning. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. It's page 981 if you're using the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your spirit, because your spirit opens your word to us so that we can hear and understand. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So I thank you for your spirit that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive this word. So Father, strengthen us now as we attend to what you have written for us in these pages, Lord, that we could hear and see marvelous things in this word drawn from the sufferings of Christ so that we could be made holy. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So a couple weeks back, I was walking out in the field by our house. The dog had to go out, and so I was following her. And if you don't follow the dog, if you don't stay with her, she tends to go back in the woods and ignore you for hours and get covered in chiggers. And for a golden doodle that needs a trim, that's not a good thing. So anyway, I'm walking out there with the dog, and I'm walking up the hill, and there's these series of deep drifts. Snow gets, and then all of a sudden there's a drift. And I'm walking through these drifts of snow, and I realized the girls had walked out there a couple days earlier, and so there were already footprints punched through the snow. So I'm following, get this, Dad is following the kids' footprints through the snow. It's usually the other way around, right? But it's a lot easier when there's footprints already punched through the snow, through the drifts. It's easier to stand, easier to walk. You need to have somebody go ahead of you and walk ahead of you to make the path easier. In our own way, we're living through some pretty deep drifts in these days, aren't we? We've been asking the question, how do we walk through the difficulties and opposition and tyranny of the days that are coming on us? How should Christians live through these times? In the past couple of weeks, we've seen the Apostle Paul unpack that phrase, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, in Philippians 1:27. And he's been unpacking that from the end of verse chapter 1 on through chapter 2 as we come to the end of this chapter today. To have the mind of Christ in unified fearlessness for the sake of the truth of the gospel. To have last week we saw the mind of Christ that makes us shine in a dark and twisted world. So he's been laying all these things out, but here's the great thing about your Father. Your Father in heaven doesn't just answer the question, here, live this way. Here's what you should do and give you a list of rules to follow. You know what he does? He gives you real world examples. He gives you people that you can walk behind. He gives you somebody to make the trail ahead of you so you can walk in their footsteps and know how to live through the drifts of the darkness and tyranny and difficulties. What it looks like on the ground to live a life governed by Christ. This is how much your Father loves you. I want you to see this, that he doesn't just tell you about the mind of Christ, but he shows you examples. And there's two examples here in this passage. Two men that are examples of all of this. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Everything that we've been studying from chapter 1, verse 27, on through to verse 19, they exemplify, they live out all of these things that we've seen. What I want to see, Lord willing, this morning is that the mind of Christ will transform every part of your walk. Every part of your walk, every part of your life will be changed dramatically by the mind of Christ in you. If you read through Paul's letters, all of Paul's epistles always have a section at the end that's kind of like a travel log. I don't know if you've ever noticed that at the end of his epistles, greet so-and-so for me, and I think I'm going to send Troas to you, and come pick up the parchments that I left there. He always kind of ends his letters with a little bit of like housekeeping details about who's going where and who's doing what. But here in Philippians, do you notice? Where's the travel log? It's stuck right in the middle of the letter. Right here, it's like, I'm going to send Timothy to you, so I may be too cheered by news of you. You know, this, and Epaphroditus I'm going to send to you. This sounds like something that's at the end of one of his epistles. In fact, some commentators have even suggested that this means that this was two separate letters, that chapter 2 was the end of 1 Philippians, and then chapter 3 starts off as 2 Philippians chapter 1. Now, I don't think that's the case. I think what Paul is doing is he's moving this piece of his letter right to the middle of it because he wants to show real life examples of the kind of Christ-like humility and selflessness and sacrifice that he's been writing about for the past chapter and a half. He wants to lay out Timothy and Epaphroditus and say, here's what I'm talking about when I talk about this kind of humility, when I talk about the having the mind of Christ. Look at these men. He even says it towards the end, doesn't it? It says, honor such men. Receive them in the Lord and honor such men. He's like, in other words, look at these guys. You want to know how to live Christ-like, the mind of Christ? You look at these two men. So what I aim to show you is that when you have the mind of Christ in you, it transforms every part of your walk. So I want to lay out the background of what's going on in Paul's life and in Timothy and Epaphroditus' life. So from what we know about the book of Acts and what we know about this book, I'm going to read a scenario of what's going on to this point, the background of this letter. And this is taken from Paul Miller's book called The J-Curve, an excellent book. I commend it to you. But here's the way he lays it out. Since a fair trial is impossible in Judea, Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar. So after a shipwreck, Paul, along with Luke and Aristarchus, arrive in Rome in March of AD 60. Paul, once he gets there, learns that he needs a large sum of money in order to pay a lawyer to represent him before Caesar, because the delegation from the Sanhedrin has arrived in Rome from Jerusalem to slander him. Without a lawyer, Paul faces execution as a troublemaker, as it says in Acts 26, or insurrectionist. He's been accused of insurrection. So Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, arrives in Rome in May to help Paul. That allows Aristarchus to go back to Greece, back to Philippi, with news of their deliverance, as well as Paul's critical need for money. So Aristarchus goes back to Philippi. We need money, and a lot of it, and we need it in a hurry, because Paul needs to hire a lawyer. If he doesn't, and he goes uncontested, he'll be executed. So the Philippians immediately take a generous collection, and they send it back to Rome with Epaphroditus, one of the members of the church. During their, so Epaphroditus and Aristarchus turn around and go back that 3-week journey back to Rome. During that journey, Epaphroditus becomes violently ill with the Roman fever, which is what they're named for malaria. Particularly bad in the summer months. He refuses Aristarchus's advice to rest, and instead he sends a message back to Philippi and he presses on to Rome. Epaphroditus knows that without that money, Paul is going to die. Epaphroditus arrives in Rome right at the point of death. Paul and his team manage to nurse him back to health. Epaphroditus brings that money, and that gift allows Paul's case to be heard in court and silences his internal debate. Paul was even wondering if it was worth defending himself. Should I just die and be with Christ, or should I defend myself and stay? So the money arrives. He's able to defend himself in court. Meanwhile, word gets back to Philippi, because remember, it's a 3-week lag. Word gets back to Philippi that Epaphroditus is about to die. And the Philippians are afraid that he may have died on his way to Rome. And to make matters worse, two of the prominent women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, have begun fighting, which has now paralyzed the church there because of their argument. So the Philippians describe their plight in a letter back to Paul, and they send it back by one of Lydia's merchant ships. He was the purple seller there in the church. When the letter arrives, Paul and his team are distraught because they see the Philippians' problems. Now they're worried about the Philippians. Philippians are worried about them. They're worried about Philippians. So Timothy says, I want to go. Send me back. I know how I can take care of this. Timothy is the pastoral critical care expert. Paul dictates his letter, which Epaphroditus carries back on one of Lydia's ships. Paul wants to send Timothy as well, but since prisoners in Rome are completely dependent on their friends, Timothy can't leave him. Timothy has to stay, and it's because he's crucial for his survival. So Paul tells the Philippians that as soon as he knows how his case will go, he's going to release Timothy. And Paul will follow shortly thereafter. So that's the story that this was written. It is the background of these verses. So now with that in your mind, that in the background, let's look again at these two men who were so important to Paul. First of all, in verses 19 through 24, we catch a glimpse into the mind of Christ in Timothy's walk. The mind of Christ in Timothy's walk. Look at verses 19 through 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that interesting that Paul states it in that way? Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. In verse 22 and elsewhere, he calls him his son. Timothy, my son. They were distressed, Paul and Timothy, at the news of the quarrels that were breaking out in Philippi. So Paul wanted to send Timothy because he knew he could trust him. Like I said, Timothy was the pastoral care, critical care expert for pastoral situations. Timothy knew how to go in and deal pastorally with issues in a church. And what Paul, it's interesting is how Paul says, I don't have anyone like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek what? Their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. The first thing you see about Timothy, the mind of Christ in Timothy gave him a walk of integrity. The integrity of Timothy, he says, you can trust Timothy because he's got Jesus' interests at heart and not his own. All the other people that are giving Paul grief at this time, they all was in it for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to put Paul down to raise them up. Paul says, you can trust Timothy. He's a man of integrity because his concern is for Jesus' glory, not his own. You see how he illustrates where Paul says to have not only your own interests in mind, but also those of others. Timothy demonstrated that, a man of integrity. Not only was he a man of integrity, but you see a walk of loyalty in Timothy's life as well. A walk of loyalty in his life. Verse 22 says, you know, Timothy's proven worth, how a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. You know, Paul says Timothy is in it for the long haul. Timothy is not going to leave. The bond between Paul and Timothy was deep. Timothy would no more leave Paul alone in a Roman prison than he would leave his own father. He didn't, and all of this, Timothy wasn't thinking about himself, was he? He wasn't thinking about his own needs. He wasn't thinking about his own plans. He was thinking about Paul. He was a man of loyalty. He had a walk of loyalty. He sought Jesus' interest first, then he sought Paul's interest, and finally himself. Remember the old acronym? What's the key to joy? Jesus, others, yourself. J-O-Y. That was Timothy. He had Christ's interest first, then he thought about Paul, and then himself. Timothy sought the mind of Christ in his life, a walk characterized by integrity, loyalty, and a walk characterized a walk of companionship. Look at verse 23. Paul says, I'll send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. In other words, Timothy says, Paul, I'm not going anywhere. I am not leaving you. Here Paul is. Think about Paul in prison. Think about how he has been chewing over this internal debate. Do I even want to live? Is there any point in me even trying to go on? Maybe I should just be executed and be with Christ. I don't know how this is going to go. Timothy said, I'm not leaving you alone in that. I'm not going to let you sit there by yourself and deal with those things. When you find out your fate, I'm going to be there with you. That's companionship. Think of that kind of companionship. Timothy didn't carp and moan and consider it a waste of time. Paul, why do I have to sit here and hold your hand when I could be off doing other things? Timothy didn't consider at all that he should be anywhere else. He didn't say, Paul, you'll be fine. I just got to get back to Philippi and take care of this ministry thing, and then I'll be back. No, Paul said, you know what? Timothy said, they can wait. My priority is with my spiritual father, with Paul. I'm going to be here with you until Caesar renders judgment. That kind of companionship is what happens when the mind of Christ transforms every part of your walk. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He was a man who sought the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ in you will transform every part of your walk. We see it in Timothy's life. And secondly, we see it in verses 25 through 30 in Epaphroditus' walk. The mind of Christ in Epaphroditus' walk. Now that name is a mouthful. Epaphroditus. Now if you take the first two letters out, ep, What's the rest of the name? Sound familiar? Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek and Roman goddess of Venus, goddess of love. So Epaphroditus was named after Aphrodite. It means handsome or beautiful or well-loved. So what does that tell you about Epaphroditus' background? Did he grow up in a good Christian home? No, he didn't, did he? He grew up in a pagan home. He grew up worshiping false gods. He comes to Christ, and it changed his life. He became a member of the church in Philippi, not just a member of the church, but you think of what kind of a... How did the Philippian church look at Epaphroditus? Did they not trust him because he's one of those pagan background guys and we don't know if he's really all in? How did they feel about Epaphroditus? They gave him what was probably equivalent to hundreds of thousands of dollars to carry all the way to Rome from Greece. He was trusted. They knew him. They knew his character. And you think about Epaphroditus. Just put yourself in Epaphroditus' shoes for a moment. This guy walked a walk of courage. You think of the courage that it took for Epaphroditus to say, they're sitting there, First Church of Philippi is having their business meeting. We need to get this money to Paul. He needs an exorbitant sum of money. And we need somebody that's going to take it. And Epaphroditus raises his hand. He says, I'll do it. Now you think about it. There's no financial system that allows you to wire money directly to Rome. You can't even write a check. There's no banking of that sort of thing. You had to carry the gold or the silver or whatever the medium was on your person. And I'm telling you, it's a hefty sum of money. In fact, these lawyers, these Roman lawyers, especially that argued before Caesar, Juvenal, who was one of the ancient Roman historians, was the satirical guy. He said, you don't even hire a lawyer in Rome unless he's got 8 flunkies behind him. He's a fancy ring on his finger and 10 assistants in front of him. And they had to be ostentatious of their wealth to show that they were worth hiring. So it was a huge cut for these Philippians. And then to give that money to Epaphroditus, where there's no protection. You're walking these roads. You're on these ships. Somebody catches wind of how much money you have on you. You're done for. But Epaphroditus wasn't thinking of himself, was he? All he knew, I don't care if I die. If this money doesn't get to Paul, Paul's going to die. Where was Epaphroditus' head? Not on his own interests, but on those of others. And if you see, and as that story goes on with Epaphroditus, not only was it a walk of courage, it was a walk of perseverance. I mean, perseverance means that you keep going when your initial excitement for your task has died off. You keep going. Epaphroditus, he gets into this journey and he wakes up one morning, maybe a week or so into his journey, wakes up one morning with a fever. You and I just, you know, pop a couple of Tylenol and go to work or whatever. Well, you don't these days. But, you know, you got aches and pains. You get up, you stretch them out, you go to work. You get a fever, yeah, you know, it's no big deal. But a fever on the road to Rome, and he wakes up and the fever's worse. He loses his appetite. As the days go on, his joints become stiff. He's burning up. He can't keep himself warm at night. Every muscle in his body screaming in agony, barely has the strength to stand up. Gut spasms and diarrhea that follow with a bad case of malaria or Roman fever. Can't keep any food down. He's getting sicker and sicker every day, and Aristarchus is pleading with him, you have got to stop. You're going to die. It's going to kill you if you keep going. And the only thing Epaphroditus can say is, if I stop, Paul dies. He was willing to lay down his life, sacrifice himself for the sake of someone else. Just as the voice of Jesus roaring in the back of his head, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You see what the mind of Christ in you does? That walk of courage, that walk of perseverance, that walk, look at verse 30, that walk of selflessness. He says, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. A walk of courage, a walk of perseverance, a walk of selflessness. He did not care. He said, Paul says, Epaphroditus coming here at the point of death shows how much the church loves me. He said, that church in Philippi loves me, and that's a demonstration in Epaphroditus' life. a representative of their love. The mind of Christ in you will transform every part of your walk. You see it in Timothy's life. You see it in Epaphroditus' life. And here in these verses, we see that the transformation made by the mind of Christ in your walk. The mind of Christ in your walk. You know, we live in a day, and it's especially in the last year or so, where we are routinely told on every side that the absolute worst thing that you can do is expose yourself to some kind of risk. You think about it. Everything that we do is based on risk avoidance. We don't want to risk anything. The world around us runs on the assumption that any amount of risk, whatever, is unacceptable. It's dangerous, it's reckless, and it's probably even immoral. And we've spent the better part of the last year wrecking our economy and our republic over the risk of a virus. It is serious for some folks, but not to the extent that we've been so afraid of risk that we have. But you see here in these verses, when the mind of Christ dwells in you, and I think if you want to sum up Timothy and Epaphroditus' life and what the mind of Christ does in them, one of the chief characteristics of the mind of Christ is the glad assumption of risk for the sake of others. Gladly assuming the risk for the sake of someone else. That's what the mind of Christ looks like on the ground as you follow those footprints. What strikes us over and over in this story, in this account, is how willingly everybody laid down things that our world says you should never risk. Our world says, don't you ever risk your safety. But Epaphroditus gladly risked his safety. The mind of Christ in you lets you gladly risk your safety. Modern risk day management mindset would say, Epaphroditus, you should not make that journey with all that money. It's too risky. You need to stay home. And then when he gets sick on the way, what would the risk manager say? No, you got to turn around. You got to go home. You cannot risk your life just to take that money to Rome. Paul will be fine. We'll find another way to get him a defense counsel. Paul has no right to expect you to risk your life for his sake. But what did Epaphroditus say? I will gladly assume that risk for the sake of someone else. The mind of Christ in Epaphroditus, he was willing to lay down his life if necessary for his friend. He counts Paul's life more important than his. Because Epaphroditus knows to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a mind that will gladly risk your safety and security for the sake of the work of Christ. So don't, Christian, don't look at the days ahead worried about the risks to your safety. Only when you seek the mind of Christ for your safety, you can gladly risk all of it for his sake. Take that risk for your safety. See in these verses, secondly, how the mind of Christ in you frees you to gladly risk your finances. To gladly risk your finances. Again, those ancient history says that those lawyers were monstrously expensive. It had to be a huge sacrifice for the church in Philippi to give enough money to support Paul in his petition in the imperial court itself. Boy, if you're going to argue, that's like the Supreme Court. You got to have some serious cash. Think of how deeply that would have cut into their finances. And given the background of the Philippian church, I mean, there was one businesswoman who had her own business, and there was a former drug addict and a security guard, a corrections officer, were the three first members, the first three members of the church. They were not wealthy. They were not well-to-do, but they were willing to cut deep to give for Paul's legal defense. Can you see the days coming, Christian, when your finances might be on the line? You might have to risk your bank account for the sake of the gospel? Can you see the days coming when you find yourselves in the same situation as the Christians in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:32, where the writer says, "Recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." Verse 34, "You had compassion on those who in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew you had a better possession and an abiding one." That's the mind of Christ. To joyfully accept the plundering of your possessions for the sake of Christ. apart from the mind of Christ in you, you don't have that strength. But when the mind of Christ in you transforms every part of your walk, you will gladly risk even your financial stability for the sake of the gospel, for the joy that is set before you. Just as Jesus said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame." You see how the mind of Christ in Timothy and Epaphroditus and in Paul. One more thing. You'll gladly risk your safety. You'll gladly risk your finances. And you know what else it shows in these verses? You will gladly risk your heart as well. You'll gladly risk your heart for the sake of others. And this may be most of all, our modern risk management people will say, don't you ever risk being hurt emotionally. Guard your heart. Don't open yourself up to have your heart broken. Stay away from emotional pain. Don't let anybody threaten your happiness. But this passage, if you look through this, this passage is just shot through with references to emotional pain and anguish. The Philippians were anxious over Paul's imprisonment, deeply anxious over Epaphroditus' illness, verse 26. Epaphroditus, in turn, was distressed over his friend's anxiety for his health. Then in verse 27, Paul was sorrowful over Epaphroditus' illness and sorrowful over the prospect of losing him. He said in verse 27, sorrow upon sorrow. Timothy was anxious. That's the meaning behind the phrase, genuinely concerned. Anxious over the state of the Philippian church. Timothy wanted to get back to Greece to go to their aid. There are a lot of Christians that would look at this passage and they would say, well, that's not healthy. It's not healthy to have such emotional turmoil in these things. You shouldn't open yourself up to that kind of pain. You should practice self-care first. You should practice self-care before you get into other people's messes. Take care of yourself. What does Paul say about that in these verses? They all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. And I've been convinced that this whole push towards self-care is just another way to have our own interests at heart instead of Christ. Paul didn't practice self-care and say, well, they'll take care of themselves. I just got to make sure I take care of myself. Paul was willing to open himself up to that emotional pain. Timothy and Epaphroditus were willing to open themselves up and be anxious. Here's the thing. The mind of Christ is not a mind that centers on you. The mind of Christ is not about you. Maybe a shock. But the mind of Christ, the world's opinion notwithstanding, your feelings are not the most important thing on this planet. Jesus Christ did not leave his glory behind and empty himself of all his rights of deity and his divine glory because his priority was on his own feelings. The mind of Christ in you does not shrink from the possible of emotional turmoil and pain and heartbreak of ministry. The mind of Christ in you, as it was in Paul and as it was in Timothy and as it was in Epaphroditus, willingly embraces taking on emotional turmoil and risk of heartbreak for the sake of someone else. Because that's what Jesus did. If Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, where do you get off thinking you have a right to a life of emotional tranquility? Where your heart's never broken because of ministry, where you never suffer emotional wounds for the cause of Christ. If Jesus had his heart broken in ministry, if Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus willingly embraced anxiety and distress and emotional turmoil for each other's sake, why are you exempt? Now, make no mistake, this doesn't mean that you become some kind of emotional stoic, you know, some kind of stone-hearted person who never feels anything, just shuts off any emotional life. But what it means is you're not ruled by those emotions. You're not governed by emotional risk avoidance. It means that you are willing to have your heart broken for the sake of the gospel. And if you step in and say, I am going to minister the way God did, you're going to have your heart broken. You're going to have your heart broken. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be stabbed in the back. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be dragged through the mud by people that you dearly love. But you know what? That's not a reason to quit. That's not a reason to turn around
and walk away. All too many people do that. They get so embittered. They get so hurt. They say, I'm never doing it again. I'm never stepping back into ministry again. Forget it. There's so many people that won't even come to a church anymore because I got hurt at that church. I got hurt at a church years ago, so I don't want to come back to a church. Or how many times you try to share the gospel with somebody that you love dearly, and they reject you, and they cut you off, and they unfriend you, and they completely turn away from you. But you know, this passage says you don't just turn and walk away. This passage says you gladly risk your heart for the sake of the glory of God revealed in the unity of the church. And guess what? You do it again. And you reach out again and you open up your heart again. You don't close off your heart in ministry. Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy didn't. Jesus didn't. The only way you have the strength to gladly risk your heart is by pursuing the mind of Christ in you. And resting in the knowledge that even if your heart is broken, and it will be, you have the intimate, personal presence of Christ drawing alongside you to comfort you. You have the unbreakable fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling with you. You have the deep and abiding delight and affection of Jesus Christ for you. And you have the promise that whatever death you suffer, whatever dying you suffer for the sake of Christ, will be followed by a resurrection in Him. Beloved, we are traveling through deep drifts of hatred and opposition and censorship and tyranny in this country. You no longer live in the nation you grew up in. You no longer live in the nation you grew up in. And so these days, you are being called to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In your integrity, in your loyalty, in your companionship, in your courage, your perseverance, your selflessness, seek the mind of Christ so that in Him you may gladly risk everything. Risk your safety. Risk your finances. Risk your heart. Adorn the gospel by your life. Work out what God has worked into you in your salvation, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world for the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are walking through deep drifts, not just politically and economically, not just on the national stage, but Father, in our own lives. And we're told, don't risk anything. Don't put yourself out there. Don't expose yourself to financial risk or physical risk or emotional risk. Father, open our eyes to see how the mind of Christ in us transforms every part of our walk. Make us men and women of integrity, men and women of selflessness, men and women of perseverance and of courage and of a strength that comes from the mind of Christ in us to lay down our lives and gladly take on risk for the sake of others. Father, make us a people who are willing to lay all of it out for you, to risk it all, so that the gospel may be adorned in our lives, so that we may show ourselves not to be perfect on ourselves, but we may show ourselves to the world. This is what the gospel does to a family of believers. This is what the gospel looks like when it's lived out. Father, I pray that as you've given us these footprints to follow from Epaphroditus and Timothy, Father, may we leave footprints for the generations behind us, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the generations that will come and sit, Lord willing, in these pews when we are dead and gone. May we leave for them a legacy of faithfulness, a legacy of Christ-likeness, that we live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that those who come after us would find a trail to follow, would find footsteps to walk in, so that you may be glorified, so that Jesus Christ may get the glory, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.